There's two kinds of rest that the Bible talks about. Well, there may be more, but two kinds we're going to talk about tonight. And number one, that is the rest you have when you give your life to the Lord. When you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says you've ceased from your works. You're not trying to earn your way into heaven. You're not trying to, you know, go to church this many times or pray that long or whatever. You're in Christ. And now the work he has done, remember what Jesus said on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And so the finished work that the Lord has done on the cross, we now enjoy. We've entered his rest, okay? He's rested from his works before the Father, and we have that salvation rest. But there's another kind of rest that really the writer is talking about tonight, and this is one that I've struggled with, just to be honest with you, for years. And I find myself walking in that rest, and then I'll find myself sometimes almost veering out of it again, and I have to start working back toward it, which is interesting because tonight we're going to see, he says, be diligent to enter that rest. Now, that's kind of a contradiction in terms. You know, if you think of be diligent to enter rest. But that's exactly what we have to do. It's learning to walk in that place, this second area of rest. It's learning to walk in the place where you simply submit your life completely to God and trust that he's going to do what he said he'll do. The first rest is salvation. The second rest is, you know what? I'm not going to try to make this happen. God, you're going to do this. You've got a plan for my life and it's going to happen. Now, let me give this balance because it can also lead to a lazy Christian. And what I mean by a lazy Christian is, and I want to even say maybe unintentionally lazy, because I think I've been there before. And that is, I understood that we're supposed to let God do it, but I got to the point where I was doing nothing. And if you get to the point where you're doing nothing, now we've veered off out of what God is really saying here. God is not saying that we sit back and do nothing. No, we are to constantly seek the Lord. We're to constantly step forward in service of the Lord and being diligent in the things of God. But we're not trying to make it happen and not believing that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. So there's a rest that comes with going, all right, I'm going to do my best and I'm going to commit the rest. And what a great slogan to really have as your you know, heart saying, commit, do your best, commit the rest. And rest here is kind of a play on words. I mean, you get the point. We're going to rest in the Lord. We're going to do our part because God's going to complete what he's going to do. He's decided before the foundation of the world what he's going to do. And so tonight, as he writes to them, he's saying, you know what? You need to let God, you need to learn to walk in the rest of God and let God do what he's going to do. But also, remember, he's dealing with the Hebrews here that were being pulled back into the law. They had a lot of Jews in their day that were saying, you know, you're following Christ and all, but you know, you still need to follow the law because you're a Jew. And so you had really two different types. You had the type of Jew that was saying, you know, leave Christ and come back to Judaism. You've abandoned your faith. And then you had the other type that said, look, you can stay a Christian, but just follow the law. And remember, they dealt with that in Acts. As Paul was going around, there were the Judaizers, they called them, that said, you can be a Christian, but you've got to, you know, be circumcised and follow the law and keep the Sabbath and all these things. And so Paul says, no way. He said, we didn't put up with them 1 hour. You know, if you want to throw away Christ and throw away what he's done on the cross, then, you know, have at it. He said, but no, we're not going to let you teach that. We're not going to go along with that. You're free in Christ now. You're not under the bondage of the law anymore. And so walk in that freedom. And so these guys were being tempted as these Hebrews that the writer is writing to. They were being drawn back. And, you know, there's even that today. And again, I've warned us of this, but I want you to be aware of it, especially if you're the type that likes to pop around to different fellowships, maybe especially if you're on vacation or whatever the case might be, and you want to go and maybe get involved in you know, a messianic, or what they call a messianic fellowship. Again, I love the brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, it doesn't matter. But I think there is a danger in certain movements, not in the majority of them. I think the majority of them, I think, are just, there's no problem at all. But on rare occasion, I've run across some of these messianic movements where what they're doing is they're drawing Jews in the name of Jesus, but then they're saying they need to be under the law. And we had one of these in Santa Fe where they would bring the Jews in and say, but we're Christians, we're with you, we're just messianic Jews. And again, I understand what they're saying. They're identifying themselves as Jews that are in Christ. I understand what it means to say a messianic Jew. I understand that. The problem that I have, if it's taken too far, is does that make us messianic Gentiles? And where does the division come? You see, is it going to cause a division between Gentile and Jew? Here's one group of Christians. Here's another group of Christians. These are the Jewish Christians. These are the Gentile Christians. No, we're all Christians. We're one big family, okay? And so again, I'm not getting down on titles necessarily. I'm just saying that if you get involved and maybe visit some of those, you know, be careful if you especially start attending some of those, you know, and sometime in your life and where you live and your walk and all that, that's great. But if you see them pulling you toward the law, I encourage you, separate yourself. Don't get sucked into the law. And there's this thing in our flesh that makes us think the law, somehow if we obey the law, we're more righteous. You know, if we try to live by the law, I'm not saying be disobedient to it. The law is good. But it's not by the law that we please Christ or please God, is it? It's through the Lord. The rest that we have is not in the law. We rest in Jesus, that he has fulfilled the law. And now we simply walk in him. So there are those that make a big stink about this. And there are those that make a big stink about the Sabbath. And we're going to see that he addresses the Sabbath tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about what the Sabbath is. But there are certain groups, again, even who call themselves Christians, that say that if you don't obey the Sabbath, that is, go to church on Saturday, that you're not really obeying God, that you're in rebellion. And some even go so far to say you're not even a true Christian. Or I know one group goes so far to say you're actually partaking in the mark of the beast. So if you go on Saturday, you're a part of the 666 end times Antichrist, you know, scenario. What's ridiculous? The Bible doesn't say that. And so we're going to see that is not true. But again, they go along with this whole thing about trying to look holy and righteous by obeying the Sabbath and obeying the Ten Commandments. The law is good. And I never want to be taken to say that the law is not good. This is the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. The problem is when we cross over from just living by the Word of God into going by a list of rules and legal things we have to do to make God happy. When we do that, Christian, listen, when we do that, we are willfully leaving the rest of God. The R-E-S-T, rest in quotations, the rest that we have in Christ. We're saying, okay, I thank you for what you did on the cross. I know your word says that you said from the cross, it is finished, you did it all, but I'm choosing to leave that and I'm going to do something to help you out. I'm going to start obeying the law and I'm going to start getting legalistic on the Sabbath. And you know, and this guy, I love what Paul said. Paul said, every day to me is a Sabbath. I love that in Romans. He said, Monday, Tuesday, each day for him is a Sabbath. And really that's how it should be. Every day in our life should be a Sabbath. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said that he had fulfilled the law. And he said, in fulfilling the law, he said, if you want to obey the law, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you do these two, you fulfill the entire law. That's not that hard, is it? And you've always got these people that want to come in and say, oh, no, but that's good and all, but now you got to do this. And if you don't go to, you know, church on Saturday, or if you don't do whatever, listen, have nothing to do with that. I mean, try to reach out to them, but don't get sucked into that, because that's not what the scripture says. And once again, the whole thrust of what the writer is saying tonight in Hebrews is don't leave the rest of God. Don't you be like the children of Israel who didn't get to enter into God's rest. Now remember what happened with the children of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, and he uses this as an example so we understand where he's coming from, using the symbols here of what happened in the wilderness to teach a spiritual lesson. They came out, they went to the wilderness, and because they didn't believe God, they didn't get to enter the promised land. And so he plays off of that and says, you know what? They got to the land and they said, there's giants in the land. Remember they sent the spies in and they said, there's giants in the land. And because there's giants in the land, we can't defeat these giants. And Caleb and Joshua, I love it. They were giant killers at heart. They said, what are you talking about? I love it, because they were saying these giants will have us for lunch. And Joshua and Caleb, no, we'll have them for lunch. They don't have a chance. It's them against God. Don't you see? And so there was this whole entering in, and they were the only two that got to go in, by the way. Everyone else that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, and the children, rather, of those who came out of Egypt. Those that were 19 and under got to go in, and Joshua and Caleb, but all the adults died. Even Moses didn't get to go in, because remember, Moses struck the rock rather than speaking to it like God asked him to, and he wasn't allowed to go in. But even God used that as a spiritual picture for us, and that is the law. Moses being represented in the law can never get you into the promised land or into the rest of God. And the people that try to live by the law and they try to get into the promise that God has in this life by the law, they're never going to experience it. And these are the people that although they believe they're so holy and they're so righteous and I do all these things that you don't do and don't you wish you were as good as Christian as I am, they're the ones dying in the wilderness. And the babes that are simply believing Jesus and his word are the ones getting to play at the big playground in God's rest. They're enjoying the Lord. I love what Jesus said. He said, God, thank you for hiding these things from the wise and prudent and revealing them to babes. His justice is poetic. And yet it's not that God doesn't want everyone to enjoy his rest. And again, we're not speaking salvation issues here. We're talking about that rest in the Lord. There's a lot of people that don't. They stay in that rules and laws. And I, like I said, I had years of struggling with what I felt I had to do to please God. And it's such a freedom to realize, you know what? I don't have to please him. He's pleased. Now I simply need to obey him. And there's a difference. Pleasing God by our works is one thing. Obeying God out of love, that's a whole different ballgame. And it becomes a joy. It's not hard to do. It's a pleasure to do that. And so He says we need to strive to enter in, you know, into the Lord's rest as we look at the Sabbath. Now, where does it say in Scripture that we're no longer to keep the Sabbath? Again, the Sabbath seems to be one of them that's grabbed onto the most to follow, and maybe because it's one of the most visible that they can do as a group. But the Sabbath was simply a picture of what was to come. The Sabbath was only an example of our rest in Christ. It was never... Now, during the law, they were supposed to keep it. Don't get me wrong. God said, you will keep the Sabbath, and they were supposed to do that. But God had them by the law, before Jesus Christ, keep the Sabbath so they would understand the importance of the rest, of what it pointed to, the picture of that rest in Christ. I mean, that was the spiritual reason, but the physical reason is we need a break. All of us need to rest. And so God worked it into where we have a time of rest for our bodies, but also so we'd see the spiritual analogy of what this is supposed to mean. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. When you read in creation, the 6 days of creation, the only day that doesn't say, and there was an evening and a morning, is guess which day? The Sabbath. Now, why do you think God doesn't say there was an evening and a morning? Because the Sabbath has always existed. It is simply the rest that we have in God as we come to God on His terms. It's not a specific day that we're to observe. Now, it was in the law, but now that the law is fulfilled, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath, and so now it's not a matter of an evening and a morning. It's simply Jesus Christ. And that's why I say we need to, listen, every day should be a Sabbath. Every day you should be resting in the Lord and enjoying Him. You know, I had someone recently who came up to me and they had this, you know, this whole stand on the Sabbath thing or whatever. And I don't know that I should. I think it's kind of healthy to mess with them in a good way. Don't get me wrong on this. I'm not being mean. But one of the things that's in the Sabbath law, the Bible says that if you disobey any of it, you're disobeying all of it. If you leave out one part of the law, the Bible says all of it is no good. Part of the Sabbath law is you had to take off from work every seventh year. That's part of the Sabbath law. And so one of the things I ask him is how do you do it? I had somebody recently, I said, but what about, you know, and I didn't ask them specifically this. I just kind of mentioned it in the conversation because I was kind of playing dumb. I knew that they believed in the Sabbath and their argument to me was I should be keeping it. And my response to them was, I said, you know what, when I run across people that believe we have to keep the Sabbath, one of the first things I ask them is that how in the world do you pay all your bills and take off every seventh year? That's amazing to me. I'd like to hear your story. And they just kind of give you that same look, you know, that, like, what are you talking about? And it's like, well, no, the law says in the Bible that part of the Sabbath law, there's many different facets to it. Part of the Sabbath law is you take every seventh year off to let the land rest. And that is because they were agricultural and God used it to refurbish the land. But they also would use that as a year of going and visiting family and just doing whatever. It was a year they took off as a nation under that Sabbath rest. As a matter of fact, when God sent them into Babylon for those 70 years, God said, the reason I'm sending you into Babylon for 70 years is because for 490 years, you didn't keep your Sabbath. And so he said, I'm going to get my Sabbaths. And so God sent them in there because they didn't take their year off. Every seventh year, they didn't take off. So God said, all right, you didn't take your year off like I asked you to. I'm going to take it from you. And now 70 years, you're going into Babylon. Now, again, that was something they did under the law, but it's nothing that we're to do today. But where does this referred to or spoken of in Scripture? And I'm saying, well, we'll get through chapter 4, verse 11. We may not get to verse 1 at this rate. But notice in Colossians 2:16, and you can write this down for later if you want, they were trying to judge them on the Sabbath and on all the laws and all this. And you're not a true Christian and you're not obeying the law and you're not keeping the Sabbath. And Paul writes to the Colossians, he says in 2:16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. I have that underlined. God says, don't let anybody judge you based on a Sabbath viewpoint they have. He says, note this. Now he describes what the Sabbath was, which is really what tonight's all about, which are a shadow of the thing to come, but the substance is Christ. Notice what Paul is saying. The Sabbath was given as a picture. It was given as a type of Jesus Christ so that when we come to a place where we give our life to Him and learn to trust in what He has done for us on the cross, we rest in Him. It was simply a shadow of the things to come in our relationship with God. But the true substance of the Sabbath is Christ, and it is fulfilled in Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying is you are keeping the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, you have entered into the Sabbath and you are a walking, living Sabbath. So understand that. Now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take a day off. I think I made that clear earlier. We should take a day off. That's, you know, I think that's God builds that in there so that we can rest, because if He didn't, we probably wouldn't. And so there is a purpose for the Sabbath on a physical level, and there was also a purpose for the Sabbath as a spiritual type or a shadow of the thing to come, as he says here in Colossians 2:16. So the bottom line is, don't let anybody lay a trip on you about, you know, whether or not you're keeping the Sabbath. And again, it should be something we keep every day. Now, again, the Bible talks about this rest that we enter into the Lord. Once we come to the Lord, a lot of people don't enter into that rest. And what do I mean by that? You know, it seems like that a lot of us, and I've seen people do this, God has given us the spiritual picture, and the scripture bears out that it is a spiritual picture. Coming out of Egypt is like coming out of the world, the Bible says. And going through the wilderness was basically, when we come to the Lord, they weren't supposed to spend all that time in the wilderness. They were supposed to go into the wilderness only long enough to get to the promised land or that place of rest. And we as Christians will spend as much time in the wilderness as we doubt God. That's the bottom line. Why couldn't they go into the promised land? Because of their unbelief and their disobedience. Now, what do I mean by that? I remember a guy one time years and years ago. But he sat down in front of me and talked about all these struggles that he was having in sin and all these things he was doing or whatever. And I said, you know what? You've given your life to Christ. Yes, I've received Christ, but I just can't be free from these things. And I understand struggling with sin. We all do. But this was an individual who had continued on for years and years in the same sins, defeated. And he was like, what do I do to be free? I said, look, Christ said, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Have you completely submitted to Christ and turned it over to him? And he says, well, to be honest with you, I guess I don't know that I've totally been able to believe that God could really rid me of these things. It seems too hard. It seems like there's no way that I can defeat it. I said, you mean the giants in the land are too big for God? He's like, what do you mean? I said, it's the same thing the children of Israel said. They said, the giants are too big. We went into the land. God's promised it's a place of freedom. He's promised it's a place of rest. He's promised it's a place of victory. But you don't know how long I've struggled with this. You don't know how big that giant is. This is not just any old giant. This is like, you know, the Jolly Green Giant and worse. I mean, this is like, you know, huge. And I can't just do, so you don't understand the giants. Understand, when we say that, when we go to God and say, God, I've got this sin, but it's too big. What we're saying is the same thing the children of Israel did in the wilderness. The giants in the land are too big. We can't take them. But understand this, God never told us to take them. He said, just believe me and step forward and let me do the battle for you. I'll defeat the giants. Just obey me and believe that I will and can do it. And it's just a matter of faith, saying, all right, God, I'm just going to trust you, and here I go. And you lay it out before the Lord again. And this is not a salvation issue. This is a freedom issue from sins that bind you and bondages that you have. Just walk forward and say, all right, Lord, you promised. I struggle in my flesh. This does seem like a giant that's too big. It seems too big of a giant for you to change my husband. It seems too big of a giant for you to change my wife. It seems too big of a giant for you to help me stop smoking or help me to stop whatever you're struggling in, okay? And again, I'm not saying that smoking is a sin. I might get letters on that one, but I don't see in Scripture that it is. But it is something that I think can slow us down in these things. Whatever the point is, whatever you're struggling with, you know, is it too big of a giant for God to deal with? You name it. And let's just keep it to whatever, let's keep it to sin issues. Say, all right, God, I believe you. I believe you can do it. Here we go. And just trust him. I love it when David went against the giant. What did David do? David didn't go, you know, I'm going to go up here. I'm going to beat this guy because I've trained. You know, I've been out in the fields and, you know, I've done a couple of leg sweeps on some sheep and you know, and they're down, kind of thing, right? And so I'm ready. And so here comes the giant. He wasn't thinking about what I'm going to do when I get to Goliath. You notice that? He let God handle that. He just said, you know what? God's going to take you down. I'm just going to do what I know how to do. I sling rocks. I'm a little guy and I sling rocks. And so here we go. God, you take care of it. Bam. He takes this giant down. Why? He just did what he did in the best of his ability and trusted God to do the rest. That's how the giants fall. And so I think we have to understand that when we're saying to God, well, you know, I can't do this. It won't happen for me. It happened for somebody else. We're saying the giants are too big. Now, here's the point. I'm not talking about your salvation, but if you will live your life as a Christian in a spiritual wilderness until you learn to trust God and leave that place, you'll die in the wilderness. I've seen people do that. I knew one guy, again, he wouldn't trust God to set him free. He ended up, you know, later on down the road, a true brother. And again, he didn't die because of that, but he happened to die. And he died early, but in essence, this guy died in a wilderness. He died in the spirit, just like the guy, just like the ones, the children of Israel. They died in the wilderness when God had so much for them. And my heart tonight for all of us, and I say all of us, I include me, is that we would believe God at his word and say, you know what? I'm going to walk in the rest that God has promised. I'm going to be free from these things. Yes, I'll struggle. Yes, there's still going to be enemies that battle, and I'm still going to have my things, whatever, but I'm going to be free by the power of God. I'm going to trust God to do it. That's really what the rest is about. And so the Christian living in the spiritual wilderness will always be dry and empty and struggling. And notice something else they did in the wilderness. They complained a lot. And it seems like when you find those Christians that are living in the wilderness and they simply won't trust God's word, they're always grumbling. You know, God didn't do this and God didn't do that. Do you trust him? Have you just let him and just believed in his word and entered into his blessing and all that? It's there for all of us. It's a rest that we've all been given, you know, by God. And yet it's up to us to enter it. Well, let's enter into the passage. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and note that, I can't help but point this out. This has nothing to do with our subject matter, but notice who the Bible claims wrote it. A lot of people, man wrote the Bible. The Bible says the Holy Spirit wrote it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Now, he's referring again to that wilderness experience and time they were in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me. And notice he's building that bridge now saying he's appealing to the Jews right where they are. He's, look, I'm writing to Jews. He's saying, don't do what your fathers did. This is exactly what your forefathers did. They died in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe God and his power in their life. Don't you do that. So he's saying, as your fathers tested me and they tried me and they saw my works for 40 years. I mean, how could you see the works of God and not believe? They saw the works of God 40 years. No wonder God, you know, ran out of patience with them. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And again, I believe the reference here is not to salvation, but in that rest in God, being free, leaving the wilderness and being able to enter that promised land is the spiritual type that we're being given here. And so it's interesting here in verse 8, he talks about in the rebellion, as in the rebellion, don't do as they did. It literally means in the time that you tried me and exasperated me. The word there is God became exasperated. Now, God is loving and gracious and long-suffering and patient. It takes a lot to exasperate God. You know, but again, remember, these were people who saw miracles we could only dream of seeing. Think of the plagues that happened in Egypt. Think of the Red Sea. I mean, at the point they believe they crossed, it was 10 miles across. According to the depth of the water and the area that the Bible says they crossed, scientists estimate today that in order for over 2 million people to cross in one night, like the Bible says they did, that it would have had to have been at least a mile wide, which would have displaced the water that was there and put walls on both sides, they say, a mile high each. Now imagine a mile high wall of water on this side, a mile high wall of water on that side, dry ground by supernatural intervention. The Bible says it was dry, it wasn't muddy. And they all just walked across in one big swatch. They could move together because it was that wide and start doubting God. Isn't that just amazing? Now we think of that and go, you know, but think about what has God done in our life. Think back in your past. Are there miracles God has done? And then we come to a time of trial and we doubt him. It's just human nature. But these guys really were the worst. I mean, he says, they exasperated me. You know, you ever had a day like that with your kids? You know, we think about our patients and our kids. Well, these were adults. And they saw these miracles. You can see why God said he was exasperated seeing these miracles for 40 years and all this. And it's interesting, the language here speaks, they were says they were not really content at the promises of God. But really there in verse 9, it gives a, says they saw my works, they tested me. It gives the wording there, means they demanded proof. You know, God said he'll do it, but they demanded proof. You ever seen people like that? And maybe we've been like that in our hearts. God, I know what your word says, but I have to see it first. That's what it is. We're demanding proof rather than simply believing. God says he's a rewarder of those who believe that he is and that he's true to his word. He rewards. And so demanding is not really what God wants us to be. And so the word here in verse 10, when it says God was angry with them, it means extreme anger. I mean, so it gives a picture of God really getting upset. And so he swears in his wrath, all right, you're going to be that way, then you're going to die in that. If you choose to lack faith so much in me that you can't believe I can deal with these giants in your life, then go ahead, die in the wilderness. Just die there. It was really the idea of what's happening. Now, don't, it's not a picture of God, you know, being lacking patience with a child. We're talking 40 years of miracles, okay? So I don't think that any of us would exasperate God to that point. We don't have that track record. But at the same time, I know that God sometimes is frustrated with me because I don't believe like I should. And so God is gracious, and God is, you know, I don't want you to think that God is losing his patience with you tonight. You know, you didn't see the Red Sea split, and you didn't see all these things, but still, I wonder how much we test him. He says, they're not going to enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Again, the strong warning here. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this is a loaded verse. He's talking to believers here, remember? And he says, don't you have an evil heart and depart from God? What do you mean depart from God? I thought we couldn't. Again, we covered that last week. God, we are free agents. God gives us the choice if we're going to stay with him or depart. He says, don't get an evil heart where you choose to depart. It's interesting. The word evil here is a word that has to do with basically, you know, something you're choosing to do. It's not something you just do because there's an evil that overtakes you, but you're making up your mind. You know what? I'm just going to walk away. That's it. And so he says, don't let that happen. Don't make the same mistake they did and die in the wilderness. And again, notice the things here he says that keep them from that rest. Again, are the things that we've already pointed out that keep them from the rest. And these are the things we really need to note in our mind. What was it that kept them from entering in? There's two things I want you to remember. Unbelief and disobedience. Those two things. God can't do that in my life. I'm glad that worked for you. There's unbelief. Or the other one might be disobedience. I'm just not going to do it. I just choose not to do it. You know, we have to come to that place where we believe that God's bigger than any giant that we have in our life. And so again, God's saying, hey, you know, trust me. Don't have an evil heart, the writer is saying here, and depart from the living God. You know, beware lest that overtake you. But he's noticed this. He says, but exhort one another daily. Man, I mean, this is pretty, you know, detailed. Encourage each other day by day while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is so deceitful that it can convince us we can't be free. I've talked to people that said, there's no way I can be free from this sin. I can't. I've tried for all these years and it won't happen. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what Satan wants us to believe. We can't be free from it. And yet we have to say, now, first of all, we have to admit, I can't do it myself, but God, you can. And so here it goes. And just let the Lord do it. And just begin to pray and turn it over to the Lord and say, God, take this out of my life. And God will be faithful to do it. You know, and that's what he's saying here is trust the Lord and exhort each other daily. You know, don't forget that God is able to do it. Don't be hardened. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, one of those verses that seems to indicate that if we don't hold steadfast to the end, that we won't remain a partaker of Christ. Again, I just point them out as we come to them. I'll let you sort that out with the Lord. He says, if we hold fast. And again, a strong warning when he's speaking of those who rebelled in the wilderness. He said, so hold fast while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, as we go through this, notice how many times he says today. He's already been saying today, today. The point is that now's the time to trust God to deal with it. He's going to keep repeating right now. Don't put it off and say, you know, I'll worry about this next week or I'll worry about this next year and I can't handle it right now. I say, no, right now, today. Today is the day to deal with this. Don't put it off and don't wait until another time. So right now, don't harden your heart. Do something about it. Turn it over to the Lord. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? In other words, these are the people that were supposedly following God that chose to rebel against him. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And again, notice the unbelief, and now we come to the disobedience. These are the two reasons we see that they weren't able to enter into the promised land, and that is unbelief and disobedience. And notice he's saying, hey, they heard that. We've heard it too, is his point. And he says, these are the ones whom, you know, God said he wouldn't enter the rest. But notice 19, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Again, the giants were too big. And so they heard the gospel. We've heard the gospel as well. But, you know, the difference was they said, God can't do it. God can't take it, you know. But God can. And he says, so don't find yourself in a place where you can't enter into God's rest because of your unbelief. And I want to say this, if you've been lacking faith in God and not been able to enter into the rest that God gives, by being free in these different areas or whatever the case might be, you can do it now. It's not something that happens. It's interesting. You know, God told them in the wilderness, if they would just repent and believe, there was up to a point they could have entered in. There was finally a point where God said, that's enough. And, you know, there is a point where God, you know, again, even God gets to a place where he says, that's enough. But boy, you know, God is long-suffering. God is gracious and patient. It takes a long time to get there. But he says, make sure that you don't find yourself stuck in a spiritual wilderness because you simply won't believe the word of God. Therefore, with all that said, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He says, you know what? We should have a fear in our hearts saying, God, I don't want to live my Christian life out in the wilderness. Now, if you're living in a spiritual wilderness and you die in a spiritual wilderness and you're in Christ, you're going to go to heaven. And then you'll leave your spiritual wilderness and you'll be in the kingdom of God. It'll be glorious. So even if you do live in a spiritual wilderness down here, it's going to end one day. That's the good news for all of us. It's going to end. The plea that the Holy Spirit is making tonight through the writer of the book of Hebrews is, why do you want to stay in a spiritual wilderness while you're down here? Walk in freedom. Enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Don't be a victim, a constant victim to being defeated your entire life, day after day, week after week, year after year, by the same sin that has drug you down your whole life. Yeah, you're going to stumble from time to time, but not a dominating sin that runs your life. That's what he wants you to be free of. And that's what the Lord wants us to be free of. And so he says, you know, we should fear that we're going to stay that way. It's hard enough down here when you're walking, you know, in that freedom in the Lord. And only adds to it if we're bound up by something that has a grip on us. He said there should be a healthy and godly fear here in wanting to enter that place of rest. Saying, God, forgive me and help me, you know. And I want to say this as well, too. Remember the man that Jesus came to him and his son was possessed. And he said, do you believe that I can set your son free? And the man said to the Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, what he was saying was, some part of me believes, or there's another part of me that doesn't, and I just can't seem to really somehow break out of this. But notice the difference. He was willing to give it to the Lord and say, I believe, but I'm struggling, but here, do it. That's the only thing God asks. He doesn't say that you have to have some kind of faith that I know God's going to do it. Just saying, God, you know, here it is, and I know you can. I know if it's your will, you're going to do it, but I'm struggling with my own limitations, but here it is, God, do it. It's like the man who had the withered hand there in the synagogue. The Lord said, stretch your hand forward. Well, he couldn't stretch his hand forward. If he could have done that, he would have done it before Jesus came into the synagogue. So when he said, stretch your hand forward, he was asking the man to do something that was physically impossible to do. But I love what the man did. The man didn't say, I can't. Don't you see, Lord, I can't. It's twisted. I can't. You're saying to, but I can't. What did he do? He didn't say a word. He simply started and reached out. And what happened? God healed him. It's like the lepers. It says the lepers came and they cried out to the Lord. They said, Lord, heal us of our leprosy. He said, go and show yourself to the priest. And I love this. It says, as they went, they were healed. I wonder what it would have said if they had just stood there. I believe it was their obedience to say, all right, your word says it. I don't see how it's possible. I can't do it. But if you said do it, here I go. And they took off and God said, now because of your obedience, I'm going to reward you. You're healed. And the man with the withered hand, I can't do this, but you said so, Lord, so here it goes. And as he's pushing this stub forward, God releases it and he's healed. And I think a lot of us that may be trapped in a spiritual wilderness, you know, oftentimes we're trapped in that wilderness because we're saying, I just can't. And God's saying, you know what? Just do it. Just step forward and trust me. Say, all right, Lord, here it is. I lay it all at your feet. Confess it before his throne. Do everything in your power to take care of it. Let's say you're struggling with pornography tonight. I'll pick on the guys. That's typically a guy problem. However, it is becoming a female problem statistically, which is, I don't understand, but I don't want to get into that. But it's typically a male problem, and I've seen that over the years. All right, so a guy says, I'm trapped. I'm involved in it in magazines. I'm involved on the internet. I can't get free. And I'll tell you, it has a powerful grip in people's lives. When you try to get free from that on your own, doctors will tell you it's worse than drugs. There are men that can get off of drugs easier than they can pornography. And so if you're trapped in that, you say, well, there's no way I can do it. Then what do I do? All right, here's what we do as believers. What we do is our part. We go to God and say, I believe the giant is not too big for you. The giant's too big for me. But God, you can defeat these giants and I can enter into the land. I don't want to die in a spiritual wilderness. I want to enter in the land. I want to be free. I want to be used by you. I want to move forward in the things of God. And I believe you can do that. All right? I'm going to now turn that over to you, and I'm going to do my part. I'm going to get rid of every avenue that I have to fall in that, and you'll have to do the rest. I'm going to throw the magazines away. I'm going to cancel my subscription. I'm not going to buy anymore. I'm going to cut off the internet or some link to that. I'm going to do everything in my life. I'm going to block those channels. Everything in my life that I can do to stop the flow, I'm going to do it. And then God is going to be up to you. That's all God asks. That's all he asks. He says, you do that, I'll do the rest. But I talked to some people, and I remember one guy again sharing with me about struggling in this area, or in some area. I don't remember what area it was, but the example I used, and it may have been this, is why it's popped in my mind. I said, you know, if you're going to God and saying, God, please deliver me from pornography, but you continue to buy the magazines and read them, throw them away. You know, it's like going, you know, while you're doing the whatever the event is, you're saying, God, please deliver me. You know that I'm weak. God, have mercy on me. Well, no, you got to walk away from it first. You know, Joseph didn't stand there and say, okay, God, we're going to stand here and talk a while. I'm going to talk with Potiphar's wife, and you've got to deliver me, Lord, because I'm feeling tempted or I'm feeling weak. So here it goes. Hi, Miss Potiphar. Good to see you. And Lord, you need your help now. It's getting a little bit worse now. It's getting steamy. Lord, I need your help. And she's coming on to me, Lord, so I need your help. Well, that would have been foolish. What did he do? He got out of there. So our part is do our part. That's our part. And then we say, all right, Lord, the rest is yours. You're going to take care of it. God says, I'll take care of it. And we should have a fear that we're going to die in the wilderness. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to live in all the fullness the Lord has. I know we'll have that in the kingdom. I realize that, but I want that freedom now. Notice he says, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. In other words, they heard it just like we did. So what's the difference? Here's the difference. He's giving a warning saying you could also blow it like they did. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Notice why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. He says, they heard it, but they didn't believe it. Yeah, God can set you free, but they don't really believe that. You know, when somebody comes to me and tells me they're trapped in drugs and alcohol, I can with confidence look them in the face and say, Jesus Christ can set you free. Do you believe that? Why can I do that? Not because I'm super spiritual. I'm not. I have my struggles. I struggle with lacking, you know, faith. I have all the same struggles you do. But in that particular area, God did that for me. I was trapped by drugs and alcohol before I came to Christ. And I came to the Lord and I said, God, I cannot set myself free. You've got to do it. He set me free. And now when someone comes to me and says, I've got this thing, and I'm going to say, do you believe he can do it? Because he can. I'm a living testimony that he does and he can. Do you believe it? Now you can go to all the different step programs or spend months and months talking to people, or you can just believe and by faith enter into the land and believe that God is bigger than the giant. And if you want to go through all the classes and all the things, that's fine. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be free. And I believed him and he set me free. I don't think God shows favoritism. I don't think God's going to say, well, I'm glad that worked for you, Mark. I think God says, I'm the same God for everyone. The giant is no bigger for Mark than it is for anyone else. But in this one area, and it's not, again, because of any kind of great faith that I have, I believe that God gave me the ability to believe because he wanted to set me free. And I just believed him and he did it. And even our, you know, people, anyway, that's a whole other story. People don't, it's just, God is able to defeat the giants. Let him do it. He says, look, they heard it. We heard it. The difference was they didn't believe it. So in other words, tonight, listeners tonight, Calvary Knoxville, believe it. For we who have believed do enter, rather, that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's that's the ones who don't believe that won't enter his rest. He said, but we that believe will. And I love this. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Again, there's kind of this almost look of predestination here. The fact that God saw, you know, that they were going to reject and the works were finished before the foundation, but they still had a choice. Notice that God still holds them accountable. Why? Because God saw what choice they would make when they came to that point. He says, the works were finished, but God saw what they were going to do. He saw what their choices were going to be. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, he's showing that God has a rest, but there were some that didn't, is the contrast he's making here. And he's, again, we should fear that we're not those. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, and of course David was much later, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's like he's giving this hope, saying, look, if you're trapped in a spiritual wilderness right now, then listen today. Maybe you didn't listen years ago. Listen today. And again, I apply that to myself, to all of us. Let's listen today and believe that God has the power to set us free, and the giants are not too big. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So even Joshua was symbolic, saying Joshua took them into the promised land, but there's another rest to come. It's a spiritual rest in the Lord, or else, you know, it wouldn't have spoken of another day here pertaining to Joshua. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So notice what he's saying here. What a powerful verse here it is in verse 10. And that is, if we're trusting in the completed work of Jesus, then we have that rest. We have ceased from our works even as God has ceased from his. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, what? It is finished. Now that doesn't mean the work of God is finished. We still do the work of God, but the rest is now completed for us. We rest in salvation and we walk in that victory and freedom that the Lord gives us. So he ceased from his works. We also should cease from our works as well. And again, he finishes up the very end here in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Notice again, be diligent. We talked about this. It takes an effort on our part to say, and here's where the diligence comes in. I choose to believe you, Lord. I choose to believe that you're going to set me free and give me freedom in this area. You know, it's interesting. When Paul went to different villages and preached the gospel, he didn't set up counseling booths. There's not any record of Paul setting up counseling booths to deal with everyone's problems. Now, let me back up on this. I believe counseling is biblical. I believe that we should get counsel. I believe that sometimes there is extended counsel for things we're working through. I'm not anti-counsel. And I'm not one of those, I told you I'm not the best counselor because, you know, it's kind of like, you know, they've got this, okay, I'm doing this and I will stop doing it. That's kind of the counsel, you know, it's like, you know, there has to be that compassion that goes with that. But the bottom line is that I understand that. I know there's struggles. I know that I'm not saying that everybody here tonight, you know, that you're not going to have some struggles in some areas you're battling in. What I'm saying is that if you believe that God is bigger than the giant you're facing tonight, God can defeat any giant in your life. And I believe he can do it today. Right now. Now, he says here in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let's do our part. Let's, you know, whatever we need to do, then let's do that and God will do the rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, you want to be diligent that you don't miss the rest that's offered to the believer and fall and die in the spiritual wilderness the way the children of Israel did. Don't die there. Be free in that. You know, and God's word's clear. As he covers this passage tonight in law versus grace. And so, you know, as we look at this passage, the first thing we need to grasp is that, you know, don't let anybody pull you into the law and say that it's by the law you're to do anything, whether it's a Sabbath or anything else. But the bottom line that really this passage gets down to tonight is, are we walking in the rest of the Lord, the rest that God has for us, the freedom that we have by walking in a committed life to the Lord? Now, I believe we have to turn ourselves completely over to the Lord for God to be able to come in and clean house that way. I think the reason a lot of us stay in the spiritual wilderness is because we won't turn everything over. But I guarantee you that tonight, if you will lay everything at his feet and say, Lord, I give everything to you, I completely submit, and in the areas that I know I'm struggling, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to get rid of everything that would cause me to stumble in that area. I'm going to do my part. Then, Lord, I know you'll do the rest. And then trust God to set you free.